to the book of Psalms, Psalms 113. We're going to cover a whole chapter tonight. Brace yourselves. Psalms 113, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, I pray now that you would touch us and help us, Lord. We recognize, Lord, our unworthiness, Lord. We recognize that we are just clay, we're just flesh. Oh, but God, if you'd help us tonight, Lord, if you'd touch us, Lord. God, not that we'd get glory or honor to a man, but that we'd get glory to the Lamb of God. Lord, that it'd be a help to your people, Lord, to grow them and strengthen them in the ways of God. Lord, I pray that you would bring that to pass tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at tonight a God worth serving. A God worth serving. We're going to cover that in these 9 verses of this short chapter. 3 simple headings, verse number 1 through 4. You see his worthiness of praise in verse number 1 through 4. Let's look at that again, verses 1 through 4. That starts with a command, "Praise ye the Lord." And then there's a period. It didn't say, "Praise ye the Lord if you feel like it." It didn't say, "Praise ye the Lord if you want to." It didn't say, "Praise ye the Lord if everything's going good and nothing's going bad." It just simply said, "Praise ye the Lord." And God, when he says something, he means it, beloved. The thing we need to remember is it doesn't have to be in a certain small section in the Pentateuch to be a commandment of God. If God said it, it's a command. Every time he says something to his people, it's a command. And so when God, the Holy Ghost, breathed into the ear of the penman of this psalm, "Praise ye the Lord," that's a command for the people of God. We are to be a people of praise. But it's hard to be a people of praise if you don't know why you're praising or who you're praising. And so he goes through those things with us as you make your way down through these 4 verses. He says, "Praise ye the Lord." We won't spend much time here, but just to stir your memory, sometime back, you remember I explained to you when you see the name Lord, they're all capital letters. That's referring to the name of Jehovah God. That's who that is referring to. He says, "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord." Now we're getting down to the particulars of who is to praise. He didn't call on the heathen to praise God. He didn't call on the pagan to praise God. He said, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord." It's much akin to that verse that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It falls in that same line of thought and that same line of command. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." There's emphatic command being given here. In Hebrew literature, often repetition is used as a way of emphasis, and he repeats himself and repeats himself again in verse number 1. We are to praise the Lord. We're to praise him, and he'll explain why as we go. He says in verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Now, I want you to understand something. When he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore," the name of the Lord was blessed before as far as in its content, in its character. But what he means is, blessed be the name of the Lord, as in it is to be blessed by His people. In other words, if you hadn't been praising God, if you hadn't been blessing the Lord like you were supposed to up until this point, let it be known that we draw a line in the sand at this point, says the psalmist, and He is to be praised and praised properly by His people, says the psalmist, from this time and until this time tomorrow night. That's not what he said. He said, from this time forth and for how long? Forevermore. That's until everybody present was buried. Everybody that heard him recite this psalm is dead, but yet the command lives on. How long does it live, preacher? Forevermore, so long as God has a people. Beyond the time frame with which this world will stand. One day this world will be consumed with fire. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the command given in verse 1 will still be a command. And it will be fulfilled then as well, by the way. We'll be praising God throughout all eternity. From this time forth and forevermore, he says. We're talking about his worthiness of praise. He said in verse 3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The overriding theme of verse number 3 there is that the praise of God ought to be the overriding theme of our day, each and every day. That's why it's worded that way, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. You may have many things on your agenda, on your schedule for tomorrow, and that's good. And do your best to accomplish all of those. But throughout everything that you do, ultimately your duty, your job, your command that has been sent to you from God Almighty is praise the Lord. In everything, when the sun shines and the roses are blooming, praise God Almighty. But when the rain pours down and the skies are dark and there's more question marks than there are exclamation points in your life, praise God. Now I know when you're going through trials, you can listen to a preacher say something like that and say, well, if you rode a mile on the wagon I'm riding on, you'd understand some things you don't understand right now. You're probably 100% right. I wouldn't debate that for 1 minute. But if God rode on your wagon for a mile, He wouldn't learn anything. And God has said that He's to be praised. And by the grace of God, with the help of God, we can praise Him irrespective of the circumstances that we live through in this walk of life. It honors God. I tell you, I'm convinced that the praise of God's people, when they travel through valleys low, catches the ear of God in a much more profound way than the praises of God's people when they're on mountaintops walking in the sunshine. I am convinced of that. He said in verse number 4, the Lord is high above all nations, in His glory above the heavens. That's His worthiness to be praised. He's worthy to be praised because of who He is. That's why we say that irrespective and irregardless of what life looks like for us at this very moment, and irrespective of what life has been in the past, and irrespective of what life looks like in the future, we are to praise God if we are His people. It is a command of God, and we praise God not because of what He's done for us in our life. We praise God just because of who He is, period. Because of who He is. That's why it's irrespective of conditions and circumstances. We praise God because He's God. We praise God because we know something about Him. We know something of His impeccability. We know something of His sinlessness. We know something of His deity. I couldn't help but observe and appreciate when Brother Ernest was leading us in prayer tonight. He was praying a portion of Scripture there, and he talked about how that with God there was no variableness, nor shadow of turning. I like that there's no variableness with God. He's always the same. And what is He in His sameness? Absolute holy perfection. And that's why we are to praise Him. We're to praise God, and it's okay to praise Him for a million good gifts that He's giving you, but we're not to praise God because of good health alone. We're not to praise God because of good finances alone. We're not to praise God because of good days alone. All of those things come and go, and God's still God if those things are present or if they're absent. He's still God. And I tell you, it'd be a good thing for God's people to do what those old Puritans used to do. The old Puritans used to practice something, and it sounds like spooky language to us nowadays. We think about mysticism when we hear words like this. But they practiced meditation. Now, that didn't mean that they sit in some funny position like Native Americans and close their eyes and hold their thumb and index finger together and wait for some signal from some spiritual being. That's not what it meant. Brother Boozer, when the Puritans talked about meditating, it meant that they'd take a text of Scripture, they'd read that text of Scripture over several times, back to back, and then they'd just think on it. They'd just muse on it. They'd just think about it. And then from that, they'd go to just thinking about God, thinking about His characteristics, thinking about His attributes, thinking about who He is, just thinking about His nature, thinking about His personality, just thinking about God. Could I ask you a personal question and you answer it to yourself? When's the last time you thought about God that way? When's the last time you thought about God not in terms of what you needed from Him or anything along those lines? Just gaze upon Him. Just look upon Him and think about His magnificence, His glory, His perfection, His godliness. I tell you, you can gaze for a while. You'll never be able to take it all in. But meditate upon God. I tell you what He'll do, brethren. He'll get bigger and bigger and bigger to the point you have to step back to try to take it all in. And He just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He's a big old God. He's a God worth serving, I'm telling you. He's worthy of our praise. Secondly, in verse 5 and 6, we're going to see His want of peer. He has no peer. He's lacking appear. Verse number 5 asked a question. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Now there's no period there, just a comma, but we're stopping to contemplate what's been asked of us. Who is like unto the Lord our God? You tell me who He is. What about Muhammad? Muhammad's dead. His bones are dried up. What about Buddha? He's dead. His bones are dried up. Name any supposed deity you want. They cannot compare to the God of glory. They cannot compare to Jehovah God, nor His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist begs a question, knowing no one can answer this question. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Nobody. Nobody is like unto Him. Verse 6, he continues in the question, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Have you ever thought about God like that? I just told you a minute ago, when you get to looking at Him, you'll have to start backing up to take it all in. He's bigger and broader and wider and taller and deeper than we could ever imagine and than we could ever take in. And that's why it says He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. We consider heaven and we think of gates of pearl and walls of jasper and a street of gold and a crystal river and all of those wonderful things that we think about. But the Bible says that God has to humble Himself just to take acknowledgement of it. I'm telling you, heaven's not even worthy of God. It's a pup tent as far as God's concerned. God's a big God. He's a God worth serving, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Makes me think of that verse that speaks of who is man that God would take notice of him, that God would even recognize man. It reminds me of what an old preacher said one time, and I've said it many times myself. For God to even momentarily cast a glance our direction is grace upon grace upon grace that God would ever cast a glance our way. I'm telling you that He has want of peer. He is absent of peer. He has no peer. There's none like unto Him. Man has created gods in his own mind. Man has made gods of himself. Man has made gods of all sort of things in creation. But you let this be known to your sweetheart tonight that God Almighty is without peer. He's never known a peer. He's never had an equal. You can march throughout the annals of time all the way back to where you take one step further and go into eternity past and look yonder far back as you can, and God's always been without peer. He didn't have a peer one day and the peer died and now God's in the lead. There never was a peer. And He's never known a peer in eternity past. He's never known a peer in the realm of time. He'll never know a peer in eternity future. He is without peer. He's God Almighty. He's a God worth serving. He has want of peer. Then in verse 7 through 9, y'all sure are listening fast tonight. Verse 7 through 9, you see His work of pity. His work of pity. Verse 7 says, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That's a picture of salvation, beloved. You remember when we first started making our way through that Sermon on the Mount, we talked about that beatitude where He talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about how that doesn't mean a material poverty, but it means a spiritual poverty. It acknowledges spiritual bankruptedness. To absolutely have nothing to offer God. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what that's representative of in those first verses of Matthew chapter number 5. And that's the picture that you have here. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. Do you remember your days in the dust? Do you remember what it was like? Your days in the dust without hope. And without God in this world, without grace, without mercy, and a promise of hell to come in your future. But God had mercy upon your unworthy soul. That's the God that we're talking about, a God worth serving. He raises up the poor out of the dust. The Bible said He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That word lifteth, that ETH that goes on any word, you know what that means? It means a continuation. That means the one that He lifts up, Brother Boozer, He keeps on lifting him up. It's not a one-time lifting. If He ever lifted you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock and established your going, put a song in your heart. Let me tell you what He's still doing tonight. He's still lifting you up. ETH, He lifteth you up, is what the Word of God says. He lifteth them. He lifteth them up, the needy, out of the dunghill. Do you remember your days in the dunghill? Do you remember those days? I'll tell you, I remember what it's like. I do remember what it's like. Some people think I wish they'd get over that. I won't ever get over that. If I live to be 149 years old, I don't think I'll ever forget the day that God in mercy and grace came to where I was and lifted me up out of the dust and lifted me up out of the dunghill. You say, did He need you? No, He didn't need me. He saved me just because He wanted to save me. He saved me because He loved me, and that's the same reason that He saved you. I'm talking to you tonight about a God that's worth serving. A God that's worth serving. Amen. He hath want of peer. But then you see that work of pity there in verse number 7. In verse number 8 and 9. Verse 8, that He may set him with the princes, even with the princes of His people. Who is He? Well, it's the He that He pulled up out of the dust and pulled up out of the dunghill. He didn't pull them up out of the dust just to get them out of the dust. He didn't pull them out of the dunghill just to get them out of the dunghill. He had purpose for them in their life. And He exposes that in verse number 8. That He may set him with princes. Even with the princes of His people. You ever thought about that? He pulled you up out of the miry clay and here you sit tonight with the princes of His people. The princes and the princesses. I know y'all didn't know that tonight, Brother Corey. You might not have knew it when you seen Miss Wilma come in tonight. But you're sitting in the house of God with one of God's little princesses there. How about that? I mean, He set us with His princes and with His princesses here, with His people. Isn't that amazing that God saves you? And then when God saves you, one of the first things that He'll do for you, Brother Mance, He'll put a desire in your heart to be around God's people. Amen? The Bible hadn't met the Christian. The Bible hadn't met the man or woman, boy or girl that's got saved, didn't want to get around God's people. God saves them. He puts a desire in their heart to be around God's people. I'm convinced that's exactly the implication of the text here, that He may set them with princes, even with the princes of His people. You remember those days? I assume it was the same with you when you got saved. After I got saved, I'd come to church and everybody seemed to love me and I knew that I loved them. But it seemed like the devil would whisper in my ear and the flesh would whisper in my ear and say, "You ain't fit to be here. You ain't fit to be here." And what made it so pitiful is it was so. I wasn't fit to be there. I knew who I was. I knew what I come from. And I'd have to bow my head and say, "That's right. That's right." But I tell you, as I grew a little bit and got grounded in that word, I come to a place where I could respond back and say, "You dirty devil, you as right as you can be, but because of Jesus, I belong here tonight. I ain't here on my name, I'm here on His name. I'm justified through the person and work of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that I've done. I belong here tonight, amen. Not because of anything this preacher's ever done or ever will do, but I belong among the princes of God's people because of what Christ has done for me." And you belong here tonight for that very reason as well. Ain't that a joy? Amen. You ought to get happy about it. Amen. God's let us be with His princes, with His people. Verse number 9. Look at what He says. "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." I'm telling you, that's what it's like, is it not? When God redeems a soul, it's as if He's taken a barren womb and given it children. It's as if He's taken a mother who could not have a child and He's given her a child. "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." And He concludes by saying what? "Praise ye the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. It's how He started the psalm. Praise ye the Lord. He tells us all these wonderful things about His worthiness of praise, His want of peer, His work of pity. And then on the other end of it, He says, don't forget, we've got a new command here. And it's not really a new command. It's been stated before. But in this chapter, He said, I have a command for you. Praise ye the Lord. I wonder how we're doing on keeping those commandments. Praise ye the Lord. Could I tell you this tonight? Boys and girls, we've got a God worth serving. I mean, we've got a good God. We've got a God who had absolute need of nothing. He's all sufficient. God's self-contained, if you'll let me say it that way. He's self-sufficient. But He saved us just out of pure love, just out of pure mercy, just out of pure grace. And He's all sufficient. He meets our needs. He provides for us. He's a God worth serving. We ought to serve Him with all of our heart. Amen. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. He's a God worth serving. Amen. Let's serve Him. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank You for taking Your Word and illuminating it to our minds and even to our hearts, God. Lord, I want to say personally tonight that I thank You for being a God worth serving. Oh, God, thank You. Thank You for a glance of grace cast in our direction. God, help us to be busy serving You. Help us, Lord, not to busy ourselves with meaningless things that won't make a dime's worth of difference come eternity. Help us, Lord, to be busy serving You, making a difference in people's lives, reaching souls, getting the gospel around the world, reaching our families right here at home. Oh, God, help us tonight, Lord. You're a God worth serving. We claim to be Your people. Help us, Lord, to have a heart to serve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.